You noticed I'm inching closer to you because it seems like some of you are inching away from me. So maybe we'll start something new in this new year. But you know, since we have just barely crossed over the threshold of this new year, I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about the new year, about how we want to prepare ourselves for what is to come in 2018. You know, of course, we don't know what this year is going to hold, what it's going to bring to us, but we can prepare ourselves. We can prepare ourselves for uncertain times. We can remind ourselves of God's truth. We can arm ourselves with the shield of faith. We can arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, so that we can stand firm in all that we may experience in this new year, in the ups and downs of this year, in the joys and the sorrows of 2018, in the glad times that we will experience, but also in the hard times that are doubtless going to be part of this new year. And so this morning, I want to have a conversation with you, and that's why I brought my stool up here. It's going to be a one-way conversation where I do all the talking, you do the listening. But I don't want to so much preach today as much as I want to talk to you a little bit about the new year. And so I'm going to be a little bit more casual and sit with you today. Let me start by just sharing that my mom always asked the Lord to give her a word, a Bible verse for the new year. She's been doing this as long as I can recall. And just before New Year's, mom texted me her Bible verse for 2018. And it's a verse from Deuteronomy chapter 1, where it says, "You have seen how the Lord your God has carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place." You've seen how the Lord your God has carried you. This Bible verse was especially meaningful to my mom as she is suffering from cancer and as she is caring for my dad who has Alzheimer's. So it's been a tough year for her, but she has experienced the Lord as one who has cared for her and who has carried her through many days this past year. And it is comforting to know, isn't it, that as we are still at the brink of this new year, that we can count on God's presence, that we can count on the Lord to show up and to carry us in times where we might have difficulty walking. On New Year's Eve, my wife Lisa and I, we sat with our kids and we enjoyed a cheese fondue as we often do. And we talked about my mom's Bible verse. And we looked back and we started to tell stories. We recounted incidences, occasions where we felt that God was carrying us, where God was providing for us, where God was showering us with His grace. And we talked about how we can also anticipate that God will carry us in the new year, no matter what it may hold, no matter what difficulties and trials we may face. You know, it is good to know that God is with us, isn't it? Okay, you can say the occasional amen if you want to talk back at me. Just don't ask too many hard questions. God is with us. And you know, sometimes we may feel that God is with us in kind of an arm-length kind of way, where God is up there and we're down here, and he kind of says, "Well, I know what you're doing," kind of. But that's not really how Scripture describes our God and Heavenly Father. He actually comes to us and He supports us. He bears us up. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, we read about how the Lord tends his flock like a shepherd, and he gathers his lambs in his bosom or in his arms, and he carries them. He carries them. Maybe this sounds a little bit sentimental to you, or you may think that you don't really need that kind of support. He bears us up. He carries us like a shepherd does his lambs. Maybe you say to yourself, you know what, Pastor, I can walk on my own. Thank you very much. I've been doing quite well so far. I can manage myself. But I want to tell you this morning that days will come when we won't know how to walk. And we won't know how to carry on. No one lives this life unaffected by the trials and the sorrows that are part of our existence while we're here. We all are part of this broken world, and sooner or later, we will experience its brokenness in a very real and a personal way. Many of you have already, many of you have this past year. And all of us will at some point. You know, our new year as a family started with a tragedy. My wife Lisa is just on her way home as we speak, traveling back from Minnesota, where she attended the funeral of our niece's two-year-old little boy who died in a terrible car crash just a week ago. When you're a single mom, as is our niece, and your little boy, your everything, and he was her everything, your everything is taken from you in just a moment, how do you carry on? How do you care? How do you keep walking? How do you keep setting one foot in front of the next? This little boy, he was the joy of the whole family, of my sister-in-law and brother-in-law. He was the only grandchild. How are they going to keep going? We talked to Lisa last night, and she said it was such a hard day yesterday to be at that funeral. Such a hard day. And my brother-in-law texted me, and he said there are many more hard days ahead. You know, of course, when tragedy strikes, it raises questions for us, doesn't it? It raises questions like, why? I ask that question. Why such a precious little one? Why did this happen? Why now? Why him? Why in this way? We ask these kinds of questions, and maybe the most unsettling questions in all of our questions is this one: where was God? Where was God in this? Follow this argument with me for a moment. God, if you are truly good, do you believe that God is good? God, if you are truly good, and God, if you are all-powerful, you are able to avert, you are able to prevent any tragedy you want to because you are all-powerful and you are all good, then why didn't you prevent it? Have you ever asked a question like that? Do you have an answer to that question? If you are all good and all powerful, then why did you let this happen? God, where are you in this? There was a time when I thought I could answer those kinds of questions easily. You know, whenever you are not the one who is suffering, it's easy to be kind of an armchair theologian and to come up with answers, easy answers, and recite the kinds of answers that you might have learned in seminary. But I'm afraid that when you are the one who is going through the pain, some of those answers don't really connect. John Piper, he speaks of micro reasons of suffering and macro reasons for suffering. And he says that we seldom understand, we seldom know the reasons for are the micro reasons of suffering, the details, the why and the how. We often don't have answers to those. But he does say this. He also says that though we may not understand the small picture, we can gain a vision for God's big picture. We can understand some of the macro reasons for our trials and for our suffering. In other words, we may not understand the small picture, the immediate circumstances, but we can know something about the big picture. And he says the Bible does offer a faith-sustaining macro reasons, faith-sustaining macro reasons as to why we experience suffering in our lives. And so, you know what we really need, what I feel impressed upon, what we need in this new year is not to know all the micro reasons. We're not going to figure God out, friends. We're not going to know or need to know all the micro reasons of our trials, for our trials and tribulations. But we need to arm ourselves, with faith, with a faith that perseveres in spite of. We need to arm ourselves with a faith that is real, a faith that does not falter when the pressure is on, a faith that isn't dependent on receiving answers to all our questions. You know, sometimes we want to say, well, God, if you show me the answer, then I will believe. If you explain yourself to me, then I will trust you. It doesn't work that way. What we need is a faith that is not dependent on receiving answers. We need a faith that is dependent on God, even when we do not receive the answers. Dependent on a God who continuously invites us to trust in Him, no matter what, even if we do not see. You know, sometimes I think, oh, if I could be like Job. Not what happened to him. No, thank you. I think most of us, we want to have a great faith, but we don't want to go through what Job went through. But in some sense, I think as believers, we do want to be able to be like Job, who said this, though God slay me. Remember that verse? Though God slay me, I will hope in Him. Though God slay me, I will still hope in Him. Job 13:15. Can we say that? Some days that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to say, my God is in control, when everything around us seems to be out of control. But that is kind of what faith is, isn't it? Be able to trust in God when we don't see answers, and to be able to say, I will put my hope in Him, even though I don't understand what's going on, because where else are we going to go in 2018? Where else are we going to go? I will put my hope in Him. And perhaps this is what we need most for 2018. An unshakable, a radical, an unfaltering faith in the goodness of God, no matter what. And so I don't have any micro answers for us to your suffering, and maybe through some of the trials that you have gone through in this past year, and Some of you are going through some pretty tough things even right now. Some of you have had incredible losses, children, a brother. Many of you have gone through tough times. You lost jobs. You've asked the question, God, where are you in all of this? You've struggled in relationships, lost relationships. And so I don't have answers to all of those questions that these situations bring to us, but I do want to share a passage from God's Word this morning with you that offers us a big picture view, a big picture view. I think it's a good passage for us at the start of this new year. It's an important passage for us. You see, when you're in the midst of the forest, we need to gain a larger context perspective. You know the saying that sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees because we are surrounded by so many trees, we can't see the bigger picture. And you see, when you're in the midst of the forest, it's hard to see the trees, but God's Word has this way of kind of zooming out of the details of life and giving us a different perspective, showing us, moving us from kind of from micro to macro, and showing us a greater view so that we can better see the forest and gain a big picture view, a perspective that is gained from God's Word. And so let's look at 1 Peter 1 this morning. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to that, 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll just take time to look at 3 through 9, verses 3 through 9. Peter writes here, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Peter is going to talk about trials here, about suffering in a moment, but he will say that they're coming, there's no way around it. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to face tough times. If you listen to preachers on TV that tell you otherwise, I encourage you to turn them off. Jesus promises us tough times. In this world, you will have trouble, he says. Any other theology is a little skewed. So Peter is going to talk about the reality of trials, but he wants to remind us, first of all, that we have a good God. Because he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy." According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has caused us to be the recipients of a new birth that has been initiated by him. And here we need to ask the question, does anything else in life really matter? Is this not enough? No matter how many trials you face in life, is this not enough? Is Jesus not enough? And what he has done for you, what he's accomplished for you by bringing you into the family of God, by granting you a new birth. Is that not enough? Peter would say it is. And he reminds us here that we have a good God. Verse 4, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable. What does that mean? It's not going to die. It's not going to go away, our inheritance. It's undefiled, it's perfect, and it is unfading, kept in heaven for you. And here Peter is saying, let's back up. Let's leave the trees and let's try and see the forest here for a moment. Let's zoom way out and see the forest for a moment. Here's what we need to realize. Here's the mindset that we need to develop. Life is more. Life is more than some sort of ebb and flow of joys and sorrows where we get kicked around between both of these realities in our lives. Life is far more than that. Life is more than 70 or 80 years on this planet trying to make the best of our circumstances and trying to squeeze some sort of happiness out of our days. Life is more than that. It's far more than that. We have an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance which God is keeping in heaven for you. Does that matter to you? I don't see anyone like jumping out of their seats and saying, amen. Amen. I mean, how big is this, really? This is the macro view that we need to be constantly enjoying, dwelling upon. This is the big picture perspective that we need to keep in the forefront of our hearts and minds all the time, because it's real and it's so much bigger than any problems that we may face in this life. Verse 5, who by God's power, that's us, we are by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, our inheritance is not some sort of wishful thinking idea. It's not something that we vaguely can hope for, that maybe this will come true one day. No, listen, God's power is guarding us. God's power is guarding us. It's not our goodness. It's not our good works that assure us of our eternal inheritance. No, it's God's power which guarantees, which guards us through faith for salvation. And he says, in this you rejoice, verse 6. In this you rejoice, that there are going to be circumstances in 2018 that will want to steal your joy. Guaranteed. You're going to come up to stuff, you're going to face situations where literally the circumstance itself will want to suck joy out of you. But Peter says, in this you rejoice. In this macro reality of who you are in Christ and of how God is keeping you unto salvation. In this you rejoice. But not only in that. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, I don't know too many people who rejoice in their trials. Peter says here that we are grieved by our trials. We are grieved by our trials. We did a lot of grieving in the new year already for my little buddy, Zayden, who passed away. We grieve in our trials, yes. We don't rejoice in them. But at the same time, we can keep on rejoicing through our trials and while we are going and experiencing trials in our lives, if we keep in view the bigger macro picture. And he says here, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here's what we need to see. Here it is. Our trials, your tribulations, they are not for nothing. They're not for nothing. Your trials, they're not random. They're not haphazard. They're not arbitrary accidents. They're not. There is purpose in suffering. There is purpose in suffering. You know, the reason we don't know what to do with suffering in our culture in North America, the reason we hide from pain and suffering and we bury it and we medicate it with drugs and alcohol and with shopping and what have you, and we deny suffering and pain and we fight it, it's because we cannot see any purpose in suffering. We don't know what to do with it. So we have to medicate it somehow. We don't know what to do with suffering. We cannot see rhyme or reason for it. But you see, God's Word gives us an answer to the purpose of our trials, a macro perspective of suffering. And here in this text, we have one. There are other purposes the Bible mentions for suffering and for trials and tribulations. But here's one. Our faith, which is invaluable. Your faith matters more than your health. Did you know that? Your faith is invaluable. Through trials, it is tested and it is refined. Through the fires of trials, your faith is tested and it is refined. That's what Peter is saying here. Peter gives us a great picture here in this text. He says to us that just like gold is refined by fire, just like gold is refined by fire, so your faith is refined by trials and tribulations. You see, God wants to use every painful trial in our lives, every difficulty, every loss, every disappointment in your life to test your faith and to refine your faith, to grow your faith. How is gold refined? You ever watched that happen? It's heated, isn't it? Gold is heated. And as it's in the fire, the impurities rise to the top. Isn't that how it works? The impurities rise to the top. Now, how is gold purified in its final state? How does that happen? Well, it gets heated again and again, right? The goldsmith, he keeps heating it until all the impurities have been sifted out. They rise to the top and they're gone. And then when the goldsmith can see his reflection in the gold, when the goldsmith can see his own reflection in the gold, then the gold is truly purified. Then it's pure. And this is an incredible picture, isn't it? Isn't that what God wants for us? Isn't that God's goal for us? That you and I would become purified to such an extent that our lives would reflect the image of Jesus Christ. That our lives would reflect the image of Jesus Christ. That's God's goal for us. And he uses trials to get us closer to that goal. So that our values and our thinking and our preferences and our dreams and our desires and our attitudes and our behaviors would be more and more and more like Jesus, like that of Jesus. Is that what we want? That's what God wants for us. That's what God has for us. You see, there is purpose in our trials. Do you believe that? They're not random. There's purpose in our trials. I met with a friend just a couple of days before Christmas. He's the father of three teenagers who I've known him for many years in a casual kind of way. I had learned that he had lost his 19-year-old son to a horrible accident this fall. So I thought I'd call him up, get together with him. And I met him at a coffee shop. And, you know, I don't know how you do with those kinds of situations, but even as a pastor, and I've been in these kinds of situations many times, I still feel this apprehension. You know, you meet with someone that is really hurting, in a terrible way, you don't know what to expect. I mean, it's kind of like going to a car crash. You don't know how bad things are going to be. But I met with him, and we chatted about soccer. We played soccer years ago together, and about the weather. And, you know, I thought I better ask him, like, how he's really doing. I finally asked him about his loss, about his son, about what had happened. And I did not expect his response. Here's what he said to me. He said, "Andy, there is purpose in suffering. There's purpose in suffering." You know, it's easy for us to say that. I think it would be very, very difficult to affirm that when you had just lost your 19-year-old son. He said, "There's purpose in our suffering." He said, "If God is good, which I know He is, if God is good and He allowed this to happen, then I must approve of this." Now, friends, I don't know if I could say that if I were in his shoes, but he said, "I must approve of this. And even though I cannot understand all the reasons why God allowed for this, I know that God is working out His purposes through our suffering." God is working out His purposes through our suffering. And He says, "I am okay with it. I'm okay with it." Wow. I think my jaw dropped to the table. Remember Job? What did Job say? "Though God slay me, I will hope in Him. I will hope in Him." You see, faith is tested and refined, and it grows through trials. If we don't run from God in our suffering, but if we run to Him, our faith will change. Our faith will grow. Our faith will be purified. What is faith? Well, I need another hour to answer that question, but you know, in some ways, Peter does define faith for us in this next verse, in verse 8. Here's what he says. He says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him." Isn't that faith? "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." What is faith? Though we do not see Him, we love Him. We agape Him in this case. We love Him in a sacrificial way. We sacrifice everything for Him, if need be. We value Him above all else in life. Though we do not see Him, we believe in Him. We place our hope continuously in Him. We trust Him with everything. Everything. With our relationships, with our finances, with our failures, with our future, with our fears. We trust Him with everything. All the little stuff in our lives, we entrust everything to Him, and we follow Him even though we cannot see around the next bend. And though we do not see Him, we rejoice. We rejoice with joy. Isn't that what real faith looks like? Keep loving Him, we keep trusting Him, keep rejoicing in Him. Even though we don't see, even though we don't have all the answers, even though we don't understand what God is doing, that's faith. Cannot always see the micro reasons for our trials and tribulations, but we love Jesus, though we do not see. We trust Him with all of our circumstances, even though they don't often make sense to us. We keep choosing joy instead of despair, even when we do not see. But you know, we did see one thing this morning, didn't we? We did hopefully gain a macro vision this morning. We hopefully came to see that God is merciful, that God loves us. And He made a way for us, a way for the salvation of our souls through Jesus' death and resurrection, through Jesus' suffering in our place, so that just as Jesus rose from the dead, we too will one day rise from the dead and be with Him forever and ever and enjoy the inheritance, the unspoiled inheritance that He has prepared for us. You know, my friend in the coffee shop, he said this. He said, there is purpose in suffering. There's purpose in my suffering. Then he said this, Andy, let's think about Jesus. Did He not suffer? Isn't He our example? You know, thinking back to the crucifixion, the disciples, at that time, the disciples, they could not understand why Jesus had to suffer. They did not see a purpose in suffering. Right? They didn't understand why Jesus had to die. It seemed senseless, much like your trial, much like your suffering, much like your tribulation, much like your pain, seemed senseless to you. So it seemed senseless to the disciples of Jesus what Jesus was experiencing. But God was pursuing a greater plan, was He not? God was pursuing an incredible plan. A plan that would lead to the salvation of our souls, and it could only happen through suffering. The plan could only be fulfilled through suffering. The blessing could only come through suffering. Your and my salvation could only come through suffering. And friends, the Lord is pursuing a great plan for our lives, each one of our lives, the refining of our faith, which is far worth more than gold. The refining of our faith is God's plan for us so that the genuineness of our faith, verse 7, may result in something, that it may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the revelation of Jesus Christ for which we are waiting even in this year, 2018. And so at the beginning of this new year, I want to invite you to renew your faith in Jesus, simply. I want to ask you to consider doing that today. Renew your faith in Jesus in such a way that you decide again, I'm going to love Jesus though I do not see Him. I'm going to keep trusting Him. I'm going to keep believing in Him, keep following Him, even though I do not understand the ways in which He often leads. I'm going to keep rejoicing. I'm going to keep choosing joy in all the twists and turns of life, of this new year of 2018, because we have appreciated, we've come to appreciate, and we have seen a glimpse of the bigger picture, I hope. A glimpse of the bigger picture. Because God's Word gives us a big picture view, and God's Word is trustworthy. We see our inheritance, verse 4, something that we can see by faith. And thus we have an eternal perspective, a different perspective on life than people who know nothing about this inheritance. We see that we are protected, that God's power is guarding us for salvation. And we see that our trials, the testing of our faith, verse 7, is not a random thing, but it has great purpose. It has a very, very, every trial has a very important purpose. And also in this text, we see that there's an end product, that our faith will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And friends, the most important thing in this life in 2018 is going to be that we will be ready for Jesus. Amen? We're going to be ready. We'll be ready for Jesus. And so will you come and renew your faith today, your faith in Jesus Christ, as you even take a piece of bread, take a cup, and acknowledge that our faith, that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ's blood and righteousness. That's where we want to put our faith today, and I invite you to renew your faith as you come down to the front this morning, take a piece of bread, take the cup, and remember what Jesus Christ has done for you, because all other ground is sinking sand, as the song says, if it weren't for Jesus and what he has accomplished for us. I'd like to invite the deacons to come and to join me here in the front, and I want to invite you, let's just take a few moments, bow our heads, close our eyes, and give thanks to God. He is a blessed Father. Now let's give thanks to God for his plan and what he has accomplished in our lives and giving us the new birth through Jesus. And then come, take a piece of bread and cup to remember what Jesus has done for you by dying in your place for your sins. And let us renew our faith in him, a faith that rests in him alone.